All right, we're returning to our current study of the Epistle of 1 John, looking today at a new commandment. I'd like to read the text to begin with, the chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, although actually we'll probably only deal with verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, we have already been introduced to the first of three tests of eternal life that John presents, and I don't want to just keep going over things, but we might look again at chapter 5, verse 13, because I do think this is the verse that helps us to see the major purpose that John has in writing the letter, to give an assurance to believers that they truly are believers and truly have experienced eternal life and salvation, because he says in 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's an important thing to know. We want that assurance that we truly are what we profess to be and that we possess eternal life. And so we've already seen the first of these tests, which some have labeled it the moral test or the test of obedience. And we saw this very clear statement of it in chapter 2, verse 3. Let's look there again if we could. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. It's a clear statement of purpose. We know Christ, if we keep his commandments. And we've already seen the fact that this is not talking about perfect obedience, perfect keeping of his commandments. There is no such thing, even among God's most sanctified people here on the earth, but there is a pattern developing of faithfulness and growth in keeping his commandments. And that is further emphasized when you get down to verse 6 of chapter 2, where John also wrote, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we looked last week at the importance of imitating Christ. What does a walk like Jesus look like? We looked at some verses that show that. But by this we know that we are God's people, keep his commandments, walk as he walked. Now we come to what is the second test, the test of love. Some would call this the social test, the test that we love the brothers. And for a specific statement again, I'll ask you to turn over again to chapter 3, verse 14, because here it is so specifically stated. Purpose. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, we wouldn't take that to mean that brethren never have an argument, never have a little disagreement in the church, but there is a love of the brethren that is genuine and true. That's the subject we're taking up today. However, the passage what's said in the passage isn't as specific as that verse we just looked at. But John speaks here of a new commandment. And that command is to love the brethren in the church. If we love our brethren, love our fellow believers, we gain an assurance of our possessing eternal life. Now, there's a couple of interesting interpretive matters that we'll look at here today, because John writes here about an old commandment that is from the beginning. And so an interpretive matter would be, what does he mean by the beginning? When did we begin to hear this old commandment? What's he referring to when he says it's in the beginning? There's several different opinions about that. The other interpretive matter is that Jesus says this is an old commandment that has now become a new commandment. What does he mean by that? How is it a new commandment? I want to give you four things that I think we can focus in on that make it a new commandment. So, verse 7, I want to read that again if I could. And notice again John's term as he cares for these people he's writing to. He calls them his little children. Here he calls them beloved. I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So that's the question then is, what does he mean by this? If we've had this old commandment from the beginning, well, the beginning of what? Now, there are two major views as to this, and one of the views, and I found actually quite a few expositors held to this view, is that he's referring to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, was teaching those who followed him and teaching his disciples the importance of love. And I think that view is expressed here in the Reformation Study Bible. Let me read what, and I'm quoting pretty much here. The old commandment refers to the beginning of the Christian movement in the life and teaching of Jesus. So I think they're interpreting it that what John's referring to is this command. They've heard it. It's an old command. They've heard it from the beginning of when Jesus began to minister. Now, I sort of favor another view, but I am not so dogmatic about this that I might not hold the other view tomorrow. But I don't think so. But at least it's worth looking at the fact that I think we could consider this old commandment as at least as old as the Old Testament era, at least as old as commandments given to Israel when they became a nation. In fact, maybe it's as old as the world itself. We see this commandment more or less violated right off when Cain kills his brother Abel. Did not love his brother, hated his brother, and John's going to refer to that event when we get to chapter 3. But let me give you two memorable Old Testament passages that I would suggest we could look at and say, this is an old commandment to love. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So by turning to Deuteronomy, we're turning back pretty far to actually the second generation of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 4 as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Recognize that. It's what is called the Shema. This is Israel's great doctrinal statement of their monotheistic faith. They believe in one God. And here's the statement about love in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's an old commandment given to Israel that they are to love God, the Lord God, fervently with all their being. Then let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. By the way, I don't think that you don't already, that these are in any way new verses to you, but we need to look at these. Here's another old commandment to love, Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there's the command to love your neighbor. And then perhaps you remember how Jesus summed all that up, this Old Testament command to love. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's go to the Gospels. Matthew 22. And Jesus is answering a question here that was asked him by a man who was actually a part of a group that opposed him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is Matthew 22, 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6, 5. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, if a person loves God with all his heart, if a person loves his neighbor and does no wrong to his neighbor, essentially he's just kept the Ten Commandments. Because you really won't be violating any of the Ten Commandments if your life is garrisoned around by love of God and love of your neighbor. So I could look at this and say, that seems like the old commandment, but now the old commandment is to be made new. So let me read that eighth verse where John says this. This is 1 John 2:8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, turn to the Gospel of John, and here's where I see the new commandment coming in and being stated. John 13. We've been looking at the Gospel of John all through this study, actually. I don't think there's been a sermon yet that we didn't turn to something in John's Gospel. And we've also been looking here at the Upper Room Discourse, as it is known, and here Jesus is gathered with the disciples just prior to his arrest. It's the time that they have come to celebrate the Passover. It's also the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper, although John doesn't say anything about that, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And notice what he says here to them as they are gathered together, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it seems to me that here we have the old commandment made new. And it is as he gives this command to the disciples in the upper room, who are to become, in a sense, the nucleus of the church. The church will expand out from this group here, and the church will build upon the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, the truths that they will give us about Christ. I'd see the new commandment here. I want to suggest four ways that we can look at this command of love and say that the old commandment has become new. And you kind of have to put together this verse right here, John 13, verse 34, and 1 John 1, 2:8, to sort of follow the logic of it here. First, the old command has been made new in that love your neighbor has now become love one another. things. That's what he said. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I wouldn't want to imply from that, however, that we're to cease loving our neighbor. We're always to love our neighbor, whoever he might be. In fact, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, love your enemies. That's a tough one. But our neighbor may be an enemy, and we're to love him too. But the point is, love in this new community, the church, the believers, is paramount. We are to deeply love one another and care for one another. And I think that's a consistent attitude and viewpoint in the New Testament. For instance, consider Galatians 6, verse 10, how Paul speaks about a responsibility toward one another. A very important verse, I think, Galatians 6:10. He writes here, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So we do want to seek to love all persons, and we do want to seek to do good to all, but especially there's a priority here of love and care for the what I'm calling here a new community, the believers, the church. The second way in which we could look at this and say that this is the old commandment is made new is that Christ's sacrificial love is the example. Looking again at the passage here in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So his love for us is the pattern, is the example that we are to follow. And his love, of course, is a sacrificial love, because his love for us is that he was willing to lay down his life on the cross. And we are to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. That likely doesn't mean someday being nailed to a cross. Maybe it likely doesn't even mean having to die physically. It could. Some have. But once again, John interprets these things for us rather well. And we did look at this last week, but look again, if you will, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where I think he kind of explains what it means to live sacrificially. He says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone sees the world's good, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So there's a practical application of sacrificial living and loving another person. A loving a brother is seeing needs that need to be met and being willing to meet those needs. That's a second way that the old commandment has become new. Christ is the model of sacrificial love. A third way that I would see here that the old commandment has become new is that I think we should expect as we go on in our Christian life that there can be a deepening understanding of what love really requires and entails. There may be more expectation of what love calls for than we at first understand. And that's a part of growing as a Christian, seeing new ways to express love. For example, I think of this. I think of Peter, who learned that as a follower of Christ, more forgiveness was expected of him than he thought. Remember that passage? It's in Matthew 18, and Peter comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me?" And he says, "Seven times?" And I think Peter thought he was pretty gracious to be willing to forgive an erring brother seven times. But Jesus said, "Peter, 70 times seven is required of you. If your brother sins against you, he repents, he comes and asks you to forgive him, as many times as he has sinned against you." And I probably blew Peter away. But in things like that, we learn that more perhaps is required of us than we thought at first. And of course, then Jesus went on to give a little teaching on that that showed that no matter how many times Peter forgave an erring brother, he'll never be able to out-forgive God. That God has forgiven us far, far more than anyone will ever commit against us. And we become more and more aware of sin and the need to repent of sin. And I think it's true of love as well. So the commandment is new, that there are new opportunities and new responsibilities we become aware of. And then there's a fourth sense in which I think the old commandment can be looked at as new. And it is new in the sense that a new age has begun. Look here at, we're going to get into this more next week, I think, but look at this statement that's a part of verse 8, where Jesus says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." He's going to say something else similar to that if you just take a glance at it for a moment. If you look at the 17th verse of this chapter, he says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The darkness is passing away. The old commandment to love has become new in that it expresses that a new age has begun, an age in which people love one another within the church. Now, trying to explain what I want to get across here. For years, I did not like to use the term new age as having anything to do with being a Christian because of the new age movement. You remember that, don't you? In the age of Aquarius and all this stuff that was going on. But I realized that they stole our term. To speak of the new age is biblical. In fact, I was thinking about a passage in Hebrews that says that we have tasted the power of the age to come. That's Hebrews 6, verse 5. John Stott wrote this in his commentary in 1 John. Listen to this. He said, "So the new commandment remains new because it belongs to the new age, which has been ushered in by the shining of the true light." And what I'm trying to get across is that the kingdom of God is present in the world today, and we manifest that by certain things like loving the brethren, which is not what goes on in the world. The world basically is hatred. And we need to look at this next week in John's black and white type of statements, but I want to try to, I think, agree with what John is saying, that basically what you see in the world is not love. It's hatred. It's wars. It's conflicts. It's divorces. It's all kinds of things that are the opposite of love. When we think of the kingdom of God, it's very helpful to use those words already and not yet. The kingdom of God is present in the world today, but not yet in its fullness. In a certain sense, I don't think it's stretching it to say this, we'd like to say the new heavens and the new earth has arrived, and it's modeled in the church as we love one another, but of course not yet in any degree of its fullness. I'm trying to get the point across. I think what John is saying here, he says the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. And when we love the brethren as Christ calls us to sacrificially, we are manifesting that we're people of that new age, the age to come. I was thinking that we have a kind of an example of that here in Carleton this morning. Because you're in church doing something that is the will of God. And I've expressed this before. I'm not against running marathons or half marathons or quarter marathons or whatever. I am against doing it on the Lord's Day. I think the Lord's Day should be a holy day. It's been set up that way from the beginning. It kind of reminds me of that movie, Chariots of Fire, based upon the true story of the missionary Eric Liddell, who was set to run his event and win, probably set a world record, then found out that his event was scheduled for Sunday, and he refused to run in the Olympics in that event on Sunday because he looked at Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, and he wouldn't violate it. And I applaud him for that. And I say Eric Liddell manifested New Age thinking, kingdom thinking, by not doing what the world wanted to do. And you're doing the same thing. I was noticing one of the mailers that went out to the people who live on Main Street here in town, because you know my son and his family live on Main Street, and I saw the mailer that came to them, and it was just to let people know that all these runners were going to come by their home and down the street this morning. And it suggested that maybe what they would like to do as an appropriate, expression of their appreciation or something, if they would like to come out of their home and cheer while the runners went by their house. Well, you're not doing that. You're not out cheering the runners. You're here, if I could say it this way, cheering Jesus. That's a different mindset than that of the world. And it manifests something, and I don't know if anybody's noticing today that your cars are parked back here and you're attending church, and I don't know if they heard your beautiful singing or not, but it is testifying to the fact that the darkness is passing away, at least in your life, and the true light is already shining. And that's significant. So that's why I would say the command, as we follow this commandment to love the brethren, we're manifesting something that says the new age is here. Not in its fullness, not in its completeness. We'll have to wait for the second coming of Christ to establish finally and completely and fully the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But it is here. And it's present in you and other groups of believers just like you. And that's a glorious thing. It is here in our observance of the Lord's Supper. Because all of these things that we're doing are the things that express the will of God. The world is passing away. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. As we observe the Lord's Supper, as we love the brethren, as we study God's Word, gather and sing and pray, we're manifesting this presence of God's kingdom. And all of this then contributes to the assurance we have of eternal life. Father, thank you that what we do because you have engendered it in us. What we do that makes us different from the world is not something that we boast about. For really, we had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with our own spiritual birth. You caused us to be born again. But we are thankful that you have begun a good work in us, and we're confident that you plan to continue that good work, and we want to do everything we can that complements it. We thank you, Father. Thank you for our Savior, for your love, and the assurances that we find of that love and salvation in the Scriptures. Help us, Father, that we truly would manifest love for one another, because it is only through that that other people will know that we are your disciples of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.